Our scripture reading this morning is the book of Romans, chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We read thus far in God's word this morning. Our text for the sermon is verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, we talk often about grace. Grace is the subject of many conversations because grace is a prominent topic in the Bible and in our confessions and is so important in our lives. It's the bedrock of who we are as the people of God. Yet grace, as a concept, is in many ways difficult to believe. It's difficult to believe in grace due to our experience in everyday life among other people. Just to take a mundane example, when someone offers you a really good deal at the store, I imagine your first instinct is at least to be a little suspicious. What's the catch? Where's the fine print? Nobody ever gives anything away for free. It's even more difficult to believe in grace when it comes to relationship issues, especially when sin gets involved in those relationship issues. Grace? How can I show her grace when to do so would just give her a free pass to go and do the same thing again without consequences? Grace? How can I believe he has really shown me grace when I fell into that same old sin pattern again? How about when we consider our relationship to our Creator? Has not our entire life been a big stream of one sin after another going back to our mother's womb? Have we not squandered every good gift God has given to us and broken faith with Him over and over again? Are we not all traitors who have made friends with God's enemies and served ourselves at God's expense? And now will He really show us grace? Yet that is what our text is saying to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what the banquet on the Lord's table declares to us as well. You have access to grace. You are standing in grace. You are the eternally blessed, undeserving, but genuine objects of God's grace. And it's all free. Otherwise, it would not be grace. There's no catch. There's no fine print. Just pure, undiluted, precious, glorious grace. Consider with me Romans 5, verse 2. The theme for the sermon, access to grace wherein we stand. First, that we are standing in grace as believers. So we'll have to identify what grace is and what it means that we stand in it. Secondly, that we have access to that grace through Jesus Christ by faith. And then finally, that we rejoice in that grace that we access by faith and in which we stand. Access to grace wherein we stand. Grace, that is the word grace, refers first of all to beauty. Grace is another word for beauty. Grace is what a swan has, for example, as it moves gracefully through the pond with its young following in tow. Grace is what an Olympic skier has when he seemingly effortlessly shifts between flags down a mountainside at breakneck speed. Grace is a red rose climbing a white trellis in a garden in the springtime. Grace is beauty. However, in all of those examples that I just gave to you, beauty or color or beauty or grace is defined in terms of form, color, or smoothness of motion. There's something deeper going on, however, when we say that God is a God of grace. God, when we say that God is a God of grace, what we are saying is God is beautiful. God is beautiful, not because He looks a certain way or moves a certain way, and not even because He does certain things. He simply is beautiful. God is grace. So God's grace is not confined simply to His act of saving sinners from the judgment they deserve, although that's what we usually think of when we think of God's grace. He shows grace to me, a poor, undeserving sinner. But God's grace is broader than that. God's grace is on display when He creates the world full of color and beauty and life. God's grace is on display when He summons the angels into His holy presence who do His sovereign will. God's grace is even on display when He judges the wicked and humbles the proud. And that is because God is grace. And therefore, everything that God does and everything that God is tinged with the light of His gracious character. He is emanating in all that He is and all that He does with beauty because He's God. And God is grace. God's grace begins to show itself especially, however, in His attitude toward His people. This, according to Scripture, is God's grace as that grace begins to go in action. In a world where humanity has become so abominable and so wicked that God is set on destroying everything with a flood, God's eye, nevertheless, rests upon one man and his wife and sons and their wives, and determines to rescue them and to bless them. As Genesis 6 verse 8 says, Noah, in contrast to all of the wicked world in his day, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not because Noah was so special, as later events in the story of Noah make clear. Noah was a child of Adam, just like the rest of the people who were destroyed in the flood. Noah was capable of bringing forth offspring, children, from his flesh, who would go on to build the Tower of Babel in an act of rebellion against God once again. Noah became a drunk. Noah, in his drunkenness, created an occasion for him to be publicly disgraced and for God's name to be disgraced through his actions. Noah was a sinner. And that all becomes plain in Scripture after we read that God saved Noah in the flood. After we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. For as far as God and His grace are concerned, Noah's life and Noah's later actions had nothing to do with it. It was simply God's will to see Noah with the eye of grace. Grace is the lens through which God sees His elect, always and unconditionally. When God has that attitude then toward Noah and toward all His people, that same grace becomes a power. It becomes a power that actually works salvation in the lives of God's people. This is God's grace. In Noah's shame and disgrace, in his drunkenness and sin, God sends Shem, with Japheth helping him, but Shem prominently, to cover him and to hide his disgrace and restore him to dignity. This is God's grace, that God's powerful voice is heard in the ears of a man named Abram, a descendant of Shem, who lived in a city of idol worshippers called Ur, and was the son of an idol worshipper named Terah. And God called him, Abram, out of that wicked city into a new land to live in the hope of a coming Redeemer. God's grace is a power. It's a power to make His people match how He sees them and what His attitude toward them is. God sees His child covered in the ashes of shame and humiliation, and in His grace, God gives him beauty for those ashes. God sees His child degraded by sin and the guilt of sin, and He gives him a covering by faith. God sees His child cursed with the curse of death, and God fills that child with the Spirit of life. Grace transforms. It transforms one who is in himself a sinner into the image of Christ. Grace renews. It renews those who are fallen in Adam and restores to them the honor and dignity with which God originally created human beings. Grace is the power of salvation. Grace is everything that matters to the child of God. And now this is the testimony of the text to all who receive that testimony by true faith. We stand in grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in grace. Notice specifically, beloved, the language we. We stand in grace. First person. Plural, we. Now I've been using examples from the Bible. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham was called out of Ur into the land of promise by the transforming power of God's grace. And we can surely think of many other examples from the past and present of people who stood in grace. Paul, who wrote the Epistle of Romans. Paul, who describes himself as the chief of sinners. Paul, who persecuted the church of God, thinking that he was doing God's service. Paul, who persecuted Jesus Christ, later says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace turned him from a sinner into a saint. Maybe you know about Augustine, one of the church fathers. If you know anything about Augustine, you probably know this, that he was called, even in the days in which he was living, in the 400s AD, the Doctor of Grace. And that's not just because he wrote books about the theology of grace as he was doing battle against Pelagius. But Augustine knew grace by experience. Augustine had been a fornicator. Augustine had been an unbeliever and a purveyor of unbelieving philosophy for many years before he was saved by grace. There's all kinds of examples that we can pull from past and present to illustrate the power of grace at work. And yet the text doesn't say those people have access by faith into this grace wherein they stand. Paul and Augustine and Abraham and Noah, they stand in grace. No, the word is we. And in that we, you must find an I. I stand in grace. I, in the present, a member of this congregation, stand in grace. I, the person who made a mess of my life. I, who struggle with sin every day. I, who have sometimes given in to temptation that I should not have given in to, stand in grace. I, the imperfect wife and mother. I, the man with blind spots and failures, stand in grace. I, the young adult, who has a track record of disobedience, but who is sorry and wants to improve, stands in grace. I am the object of and recipient of the grace of God, the same grace that was shown to Noah and Abraham and Paul and Augustine. By faith, you put yourself in the we. And you say to me also, this grace applies, and I stand in that grace. And then in that grace, we stand, the text says. We stand in that grace because that grace has a long history that predates us. That grace goes back to before God created the world. And before God created any one of us who live in this world, that grace goes back to the blood of the cross shed for the redemption of many in Roman-occupied Judea. That grace goes back to the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues of fire as the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. That grace goes back to the work of God that He did with us in mind, but before we ever had Him in our mind. We stand in that grace because of God's work in the past. We stand in that grace furthermore because that grace, reaching out from God's work in the past, finally reached us in the present. God's grace reached us as God in His grace willed our existence and formed us in our mother's womb. God's grace reached us as God kept His eye upon us all our life long, found us to be precious, and guided us steadily toward Himself, always willing our salvation. God's grace reached us as God at one time or another in our lives, whether we were very young at the time or whether we were older at the time, nevertheless, penetrated our lives by the Spirit of life and regenerated us. God's grace reached us then as God went to work on us from the inside, kindling a true faith, pricking our conscience, and giving us a conscience over sin, and inspiring us to do good works. God's grace reached us as God formed a living bond between us and Jesus, and tightened that bond and strengthened that bond continually, again and again and again, through the Word and sacraments and by the power of the Spirit. And on account of all of that work, which begins and ends with God, today we stand in grace. Grace is the present state of things as far as our relationship with God is concerned. Grace is what defines our standing with God. And it always will. For in grace we stand. That's how you must think as you approach the Lord's table this morning, people of God. Yes, we examined ourselves this past week, and in that examination we found, we should have found, that we don't measure up to the standard of God's law. We examined ourselves, and in that examination we found that we are sinners. And we continue to fall short of the glory of God in our life. Even as Christians, that's true. Nevertheless, according to the Word of God, this is what we must believe and embrace. We stand in grace. And therefore, we have access to that grace wherein we stand. Access means right of entry. Imagine for an illustration that you receive a call informing you of the death of a wealthy uncle, and that this death now makes you the heir of millions of dollars. In name now, you are a millionaire, though the money is currently locked behind a vault somewhere. As it sits locked in that vault, that money is not going to pay off your mortgage or buy you a car. To benefit from this inheritance, you need access to it. Now, on the one hand, access to grace is access to that which we presently have, which is the point that we were just making in the first point. It's not as though grace is locked away, and if we just prove our right of access by doing the certain works, carrying out the magic formula, that God will then give us the grace that we need. No. The present reality, the present condition for the child of God is we stand in grace. Grace is ours, and we can never lose it. Our access to grace, therefore, must follow from the fact that this is the state of things. We stand in grace. However, the text does use that word access, and it uses that word deliberately. Access is different from standing. Access takes the reality of our standing in grace and applies that now to our conscious life and experience. It is not only objectively true that you are standing in grace and that grace is a shield around you that preserves you from all eternal harm, but because that is true, that you stand in grace, you also have access to this grace wherein you stand. Which is to say, as the child of God who stands in grace, you must not shy away from the throne of grace as though you have no access. You must not stand there peering into that vault from a distance, not daring to go in, as if the inheritance in that vault is not yours. You have access to it. We have access to this grace wherein we stand. And that is very significant in light of our felt needs as Christians and as the children of God living in a broken, fallen world. We have felt needs. That's our experience. Sometimes those felt needs are very simple and everyday and mundane. We have to get through another day. We have to go to that meeting that we don't want to go to because we know it's going to put us in a bitter mindset. We have to deal with that person that we find difficult to deal with. We have to do that unpleasant task. We have to solve that knotty problem. And not only do we have to do all of this, but we have to do this as Christians. We have to fight sin as we get through the day. We have to walk close to the Lord as we fulfill our tasks. We need grace. We need grace, not only to get through the day, but to embrace each day as a gift from God. We need grace, not only to face that unpleasant task that we don't want to do, but to see that unpleasant task as a way in which I can glorify my God and worship Him. We need grace. Sometimes that's simply because of the everyday needs that we have. Other times our need for grace feels heavier and more pressing. We struggle with besetting sin. Not just the regular temptations that we have as human beings to snap at somebody when we're of a bad temper or whatever it is, but a real besetting sin that's like a net that keeps us down underwater and we can barely breathe. And we want to get free from that, and we can't seem to get free from that. Or we're an office bearer in the church trying to help brothers and sisters work through difficult issues in their lives, trying to help them get free from that net of besetting sin, or trying to help them work through difficult problems in their relationships. Or we're looking at the end of our life, which all of a sudden came up unexpectedly. We were living our lives. We don't consider ourselves to be at the point of death. And then, boom, there we are looking at a few months or a year. We're abandoned by those who should have loved us. We're forgotten by those who should have cared for us. We need grace. We need grace to make progress in the battle against besetting sin. You will never get free from that net apart from God's grace. We need grace to help brothers and sisters in the church. You're never going to solve any of the problems that exist in the church, which is a collection of sinners, without the help of God's grace. We need grace to face disappointment. We need grace to face failure. We need grace to face abandonment. We need grace to look death in the eye at the end of life. All of those things are ugliness ultimately, which in some way or another has its roots in sin. And we need God to come down into our ugliness and to make us beautiful again. We need His grace. Well, the text is telling us grace isn't something far removed from your everyday experience. Grace isn't something that you don't have access to. You have access to it. You can seek grace with the assurance that you will surely find that grace that you seek. You can knock on the door of grace, knowing surely that that door will be opened unto you. We can approach the throne of grace, which is another way of saying we can approach God. And we can do so with boldness, knowing that He will give us the grace that we need. We have access to this grace wherein we stand. How? First, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The text says, by whom? And that refers back to verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? That is, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by faith into grace. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the door that opens, behind which is all of that treasury of grace to which we have access through that door, through Jesus. Jesus is the vine into which we must be united and apart from which we can do nothing. If you seek access to grace, there's only one way, through Jesus. You will find no grace in the name of Baal. You will find no grace in the name of Allah. You will find no grace in the ideals of modern secular people, whether conservative or liberal, according to our current cultural moment. You will find no grace through your own actions. Grace is through Jesus, period, full stop. Secondly, we have access to grace through faith in Jesus. Now, faith, when we look at the whole picture of Scripture regarding faith, is the fruit of God's grace. God gives us faith graciously. God opens our ears. God causes the scales to fall from our eyes. God fills us with the Spirit of life and regeneration graciously. The fact that we have faith at all is because we are already the object of God's grace, who works that faith in us. But having done so, faith then becomes the vehicle for God's grace as well. Faith, according to the Belgic Confession, in the article that describes the Lord's Supper, is the hand and mouth of the soul. By faith, we reach out and we appropriate Christ. We take all of the benefits of Christ into ourselves. Faith is how we approach the throne of grace boldly. Remember, that's what faith is. Boldness, confidence, that not only to others, but to me also, salvation and remission and grace is freely given. Grace is how we sit at the Lord's table, not simply at this structure of wood with these silver pots and pans and this bread and wine that we chew with our teeth, but we sit at the Lord's table as an expression of our unity with Jesus Christ in heaven, and we eat and drink His body and His blood. By faith. That's how you must come to the table this morning, beloved. By faith. There is no grace for the unbelieving. Faith, believing, that is how we access this grace, wherein we, that is, believers, stand. And then accessing that grace, we also rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, part of the reason we emphasize that salvation is all by the grace of God is to take away boasting. Ephesians 2 verse 9 says, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. No man, woman, or child may ever be permitted to enter God's presence and say, God, you had to give me access. God, I earned this. I had a right to this. No. Every mouth must be stopped. Every mouth must be made quiet before God when it comes to that sort of boasting. There's no place for it. But that does not mean that as Christians and as believers that we are not a boasting people. Boasting, beloved, is simply another word for rejoicing. And we've been doing that all morning. We boast. We rejoice every Sunday when we enter into this place, open up our psalter, and we sing words like this. How blessed the man thou callest and bringest near to thee, that in thy courts forever his dwelling place may be. He shall within thy temple be satisfied with grace and filled with all the goodness of thy most holy place. How blessed that man is! And I am that man. That's what we're singing when we sing those words. It's quite a boast. But this is the nature of that boast. We don't boast in ourselves. We do not boast that we have made ourselves to differ from anyone else. Oh, I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men are. We do not boast that we have done anything impressive to God, as if our acts earned His favor. We do not boast that we are righteous on account of our works. We boast, we rejoice in one thing as Christians, and that is grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace and the access that we have to that grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Use now the sacrament to strengthen our faith and to be a means through which we do access Thy grace and are strengthened in our life as we deal with the everyday problems and sometimes the big problems that we have in this cursed and fallen world. Use, O Father, the sacrament this morning as a means of grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.